Reading in the book of St. Luke, chapter 21, and if you've got a question, you can write it down. I want to read this. This is toward the end time. Jesus here speaking many things that are very clear and then some things that are parabolic. And he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offering of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what signs will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilence, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parent and brethren, and kinfolk, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter there into. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity of the sea, and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with serving and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out in a boat on the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now, I could take a lot of time here tonight speaking of this, because there are so many things that I could comment on. One thing is that he said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." Now, one thing that Jesus obviously could have meant here is that the generation that sees these things come to pass, of which he was prophesying or speaking of, that in the time of that generation would not pass away until all was fulfilled. But on the other hand, the thing that he majorly had reference to was, he was saying, "I am in your midst, and I will go to Calvary, and I will fulfill the law, and I will fulfill all things, for not one jot nor tittle of the law shall pass away until all is fulfilled." And when Jesus went to Calvary, he said, "It is finished." So then, they that saw those things, they saw the fulfillment of what he had said, because at his death, everything unlike God passed away. And what you behold today is a lying vanity. It's already gone. It's already judged. The judgment is already upon it. It's already passed away. And in the day that we're living in, it doesn't exist except in the minds of the people. And as to the time and seasons of the church ages, as these things go on, you that are spiritual, you that understand God, ye shall be transformated by the renewings of your mind, and you'll see that these things are vanities and vexation of the spirit, and that the world is nothing but a mind that is in the heart of the people, and that this world will pass away, and that everything that is in reality of the creation of God is preserved unto the mind of Christ and is in the mind of Christ, in that it come from the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ preserves it, and the mind of Christ is that contains it. So if you have the mind of Christ, then you have the kingdom of God, which is the creation of all things as it was in the garden. And if you're not a child of God, you have the mind of Lucifer, which is but a reflector of all of the things that God has made. And though you think that you are heir to them, and though you think that you are enjoying them, all of a sudden you'll wake up as a man that was in a dream. Though you think that you are quenching your thirst, you will awake to be thirsty. You will awake to look for the well of living water. You will awake out of the sleep, out of the daze, to come to reality and find out that yours is the judgment and the lake of fire and the terrors of Almighty God. You know, one of the beautiful things about God is we learn and learn. Heaven and earth will pass away. Your positions will pass away. Your money will pass away. Your wealth will pass away. But if you've got the Word of God in your heart, the Word of God will not pass away. And if you've been born of the Word, which is of the Spirit, then you are the Word made flesh as to your measure, born of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and that He was the manifested Word, and you can never pass away. A lot of times, going through life, I have a lot of confrontations. And as Jesus speaks here of all things passing away, speaking of Calvary, speaking of the law, that everything was folded up and laid away, as with the days of Noah, as the waters of Noah, this is to me, and as the days of Noah, when all things passed away, there was nothing left but the ark and whatsoever God preserved in the ark that had to do with the mind of Christ. A lot of times I have confrontation with people and I hear them say that we're still under the law, that we still have to honor the law, we still have to obey the law, we still have to serve the law, whereas the Bible says these people are heretics. We are children of grace. We are children of freedom. We are children that are saved by the love of God and the mercy of God. We have nothing to do with the law, and the law has nothing to do with us. We are called unto liberty. This is why Paul disputed with the Jews. Do you desire again to be under bondage, he said. And he went on to say, the law is for the lawless. He said, the law is not for the righteous. Why should then we worry about the law? What is the law to the righteous? We are the righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why then do we need the law? The law was sent to magnify sin. The laws, even the laws of the land, are for murderers and liars and thieves and robbers and those kind of things. And Paul very emphatically stated that the law is not for the righteous. How then can we say that the law is still in effect to the righteous? How then can we point people to the law to put them under bondage again when our overseer, as Paul the apostle sent to the Gentile church, emphatically stated that the law is not for the righteous? To me, it seems to me like that alone would be enough to make us understand that we shouldn't fuss and quibble over the law and those things and try to indoctrinate people to the point of putting them under do's and don'ts as to the law. The law is not for the Christian. It is not for the righteous. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, okay, you'd be a heretic. The Bible said if you don't believe it, you're a heretic. But I'm speaking to the children of God that do believe, and them that are called unto liberty. God has folded up the law and taken away the law, because the law was sent to magnify sin, and by the law comes condemnation and death. And that's why it's called the law of condemnation and death. We're delivered from the law of sin and death, and there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who are in the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You are children of liberty. Abide there in your liberty. Rejoice in your liberty. Thank God that you are free from the law of sin and death, that those things have passed away, and behold, all things have passed away, and all things have become new. And that you're not in the flesh, and you're not in the earth, you're not under the law of sin and death, that you are not in the flesh, but God has chosen you out of the flesh. You are in heaven. You are sitting in heavenly places. God has translated you into His marvelous kingdom, and here you are in the heavenly places by the love and glory of God to rejoice forevermore. No sin to you, because you're not in the flesh to where you can sin. And sinful flesh is dead, and sinful flesh is taken away. And you are no more in the flesh. You are in the Spirit of God. All right, so as I say, we could just go on and go on talking about this. The Bible tells us here that as Jesus was talking to the disciples, He said the end time is coming. He said, and there's going to be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations. Already we're seeing all of these things. We're seeing these things happen. Scientists is constantly talking about things like Kohoutek, or the different signs, or the comets, the meteors, or whatever that's in the air. All kind of things from planes and rockets and whatever. And there is distress of nations all over the world. There's perplexity and bewilderment of these nations. And there are things that are happening as to waves roaring, as to tidal waves, because of earthquakes. And there are men's hearts failing them for fear of looking after those things that's coming on the earth. He said, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, when you say the powers of heaven, of course, the first thing we think of is up here in heaven, as to the stars, as to the moon, and all these things, and that's true. The Bible teaches that the stars are going to fall from heaven. Wandering stars, it's nothing but reflectors made out of nickel and rock. They're going to fall from heaven. They're going to turn into fire and brimstone and be rained down upon the wicked. But when it says the powers of heaven shall be shaken, it is also speaking of that which is in a place to where you cannot see it except through a telescopic view or a microscopic view. It is speaking of the atomic particles. It's speaking of the atmospheres, the atoms. The Bible said in the very, very atmosphere around you, the heavens will be on fire and the earth shall utterly be burned up. The heavens are going to be on fire. Everything's going to burst out in flames because of the hydrogen bombs and the atomic powers that they're perfecting. Everything is going to build up to an explosion. There'll be a chain reaction to where the whole world will be in a blaze because he said the heavens shall be on fire. And he said, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He said, for then shall appear in the heavens the sign of the Son of Man. All right, now, I want you to notice this. As Matthew 24, so said this, he the same. Going over to the book of Revelation tonight to point out one or two things, we find that this is exactly what takes place. He says here, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. He said, and the armies shall compass Jerusalem, the desolation, or driving her out of her country, leaving her country desolate without inhabitants. He said it shall be there, the desolation. He spoke of the abomination of the desolation that Daniel spoke of. Daniel said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, the place it ought not, then shall the end come. The holy place is referred to in the Bible as the holy and then the most holy, or as that which is the holy place just outside of the little 10 by 10, which is the most holy. So this is where the priest went in. But the holy place also is referred to as the holy ground. Moses standing on holy ground, which is Jerusalem. And the abomination is when the Gentiles go in there to carry their way of life. They've already entered in there. They're trampling down Jerusalem. And the Bible said she shall be trampled down of the feet of the Gentile until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And they're going in there now. Tourists are just trampling down that country. All kind of paganistic worships, all kind of doctrines. Like in India, they got about 33 million gods over there. Everything from frogs to dogs. And I don't know what. We're going down into a place in the southern part where they have a huge statue of a frog where they worship him. Going there, the good Lord's will. So then it said, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Said, for, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to Gentiles, and the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So then the times of the Gentiles means the allotted period of time that God hath the blood on the seat of atonement so that these people have a chance for mercy. When that is over, then God will turn back to the Jews. Paul said, the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which means the resurrection. When God turns to the Jews, it'll be at the time of the resurrection. So then we see here that the desolation as to the holy place, they will be driven out of their land and their land will be desolate. And it'll be an abomination in the sight of God as to what they do or how they do. As in the days of Epiphanes, when he offered a sow upon the altar to desecrate the altars of God. Back between the time of the Babylonian captivity and the restoring in the 500 years of silence as it was brought into view as to the coming of the Son of Man when the walls were built back. Jesus, the Messiah, coming to take away sin. All right, so let's just look at it just a few minutes as we teach you. Just a few minutes here. All right, so there'll be great distress in the land and wrath upon the people because they've not done the things that they should have done. Be great earthquakes, there'll be famines, there'll be pestilence, fearful sights, great signs shall there be from heaven. All of this we've already seen. All of this in a measure, we've already seen it. Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. Two ways. A man will say, I am God. Another man will come saying that Jesus is the Christ, confessing that I am the Christ, Jesus said. Don't believe them unless they have the life of holiness. The child is known by his doings. So then when we turn over here, we look and we find in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation, the Bible says that the seals are being opened. And here we find the fulfillment of Luke 21. Find the fulfillment of Matthew 24. And you see here it said, "And I beheld," the 12th verse, the 6th chapter, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Notice that now, it says here that the sixth seal was open, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Everything turned black as sackcloth, even the sun. The stars fell from heaven. Remember in Luke, he said the signs of the heaven, and they fell, even as a fig tree loses her fig, so fell the stars from heaven. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. It said the kings of the earth, presidents, kings, queens, rich men, said the rich men, billionaires, whatever, they run to the caves, throw their money to the bats, run to the rocks, to the dens of the mountains, and cried for those to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. Can you imagine that? The sign of the Son of Man appearing in heaven. The Bible said he shall descend with a shout and with the voice and with the trump of God. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven and just stand there. Just stand there, and people will be running everywhere, no doubt jumping in their cars or screaming and hollering and running to the mountains and the caves and the dens and any place that they can get to get away from that sign of the Son of Man just standing there in the heavens. Can you imagine that? And the Bible said all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. America shall mourn. Germany shall mourn. The Japanese shall mourn, the Chinese shall mourn, the Russians shall mourn. All of the tribes of the earth will fall down and scream and mourn and beg and plead, but it'll be too late. As the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, there won't be one hard heart. There won't be one fault-finding person. There won't be nobody resenting. There won't be nobody trying to figure out whether religion is right or wrong. Nobody won't be looking for a story for the newspapers to have sensation. Nobody won't be trying to take pictures to publish it and say the Son of Man's come. Everybody will be screaming and begging and hollering except the saints of God. And they'll be shouting and dancing and praising God and giving glory to God. And the graves will be breaking open, and people will be breaking out of the graves, arising, and together they with the saints of God will be giving glory to God, going right on up into the heavens. What is this? Luke 21, Matthew 24. "And when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, because he's fixing to draw you up to him. Your redemption, your change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, everything will be just right." See, he said, for then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And John said, and they that crucified him shall narrowly look upon him. Even the graves will break open, and they will see the coming of the Son of Man. So, at this time, it says that he will seal 144,000 people, and then the great multitude is seen in glory, which I say again means that that is the house of Israel. For out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob. And the whole house of Israel, even the 144,000, as to the children of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, even the whole house of Jacob shall be saved. And the great multitude, which no man could number, found in the seventh chapter, they are seen in glory in their beautiful white robes, and they're standing before God, before the Lamb. See, that is the end of the days of the Gentiles. That is the end. When God seals the 144,000 of the Jews, that is the end of the days of the Gentiles. And the end of the days of the Gentiles will be at hand, and God will turn back to the Jews. So then we can see in Luke 21 that he's pointing to the coming of the Son of Man. It said, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So then when we look at Luke 21, we see so many multiplied things here that we could talk on all night long. He says that everything then will be fulfilled. For as to the sign of the Son of Man appearing within the heavens, let's take a look at it over here in Matthew 24 and see how well this corresponds. Matthew recorded it in one way, and Luke recorded it in another way, and both of them said the same thing. But they pointed out these things in a little different terminology. So let's just look at it and see if what I'm saying is true. Line upon line, precept upon precept. All right? He says here, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. All right, that's Matthew's in the 30th verse, 24th chapter. Look how it corresponds with Luke. It is the same recording, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity of the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them. He said, and he goes on to say, for fear of those things upon the earth, he said, which are coming on there, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Okay, now let's look at it again over here in Matthew's. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. We read it over here too, you see, in Revelation, if that corresponds. It said, and it shall be darkened. All of this is one of the same, if you'll notice. It said, and it shall be darkened. And here he speaks when the sixth seal is open. He says here, and I beheld, 12th verse, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Okay, there it is, Matthew 24. He's telling me the last days. And he said, and the moon shall not give her light, the sun shall be darkened. It's the same thing, see, of Revelation, the same thing of Luke 21, Matthew 24, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. He says the very same thing right here. He says the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And he says here in Revelation, he says, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So that is when, that is what the Lord is speaking of. He's pointing toward that great coming of the Lord that John recorded in Revelation. Then he goes on to say here, for if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, lo, there, believe it not. In Luke, he said the very same thing here. He said, and that they shall come in my name. Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. He said, don't go after them. And then it goes on to say here, false prophets will arise, show great signs to deceive, if it were possible, the elect. He goes right on down. He says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In Revelation, it reads right here, it says, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captain, the mighty men and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? So it is said here that they see him coming on his throne. Sitting on his throne, the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Matthew 24, it said that he'll be in the clouds of heaven. And in Luke, it says right here, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, I did all that just to kind of tie these together to let you know that it's one and the same. He said, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What does that correspond with? Let's look over in the book of Revelation in the 7th chapter, following the opening of the 6th seal. And then it says here, in the 7th chapter, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So then it's very obvious here that when he speaks of the elect, he's speaking to the Jews here. Though he will gather us together, and in Revelation 7 it goes on to say, after this I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. See, it's obvious that he gathered them all together right there. And he says right here, he'll send his angels. It says they'll gather from the four winds. If you'll notice here, it said, and these angels stood on the four corners of the earth, having to do with the four winds as they were gathering these together. So then you can see that all of this is one and the same as to the coming of the Lord. So when you study Matthew 24, when you study Luke 21, when you read about these things of the coming of the Lord, if you'll look real close, he's speaking to the Jews, and he's also speaking to the coming of the saints of God. He said, for all nations shall rise, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. Matthew 24, the same in Luke 21. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then he said, they'll deliver you up. They'll afflict you. You'll be hated of all nations, just like the newspapers right now. Everywhere, they're beginning to hate the saints of God. They don't like what Oral Roberts done. They don't like what Jimmy Swaggart done. They don't like what these others have done. It's like one of the news commentators said the other day. Somebody passed this on to me. Said that he mocked Pat Robertson, saying that Pat had kind of tried to get out like a scapegoat, but said, I know for sure that Pat's in the middle of this. Said, because I used to get his newsletter regular, and he made the statement that he knew the coming of the Lord as to the time, and if I'd give him X amount of dollars, he'd tell me. And he also made the statement to Billy Graham, to Oral Roberts, to Jerry Falwell, to, I don't remember who all it was. It was seemed like it was somebody else. Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell, Oral Roberts, and it seemed like there was another one involved. But anyway, he made this statement to them, the news media, man of the news media, made this statement to them saying, I would hate to have you to judge me. Said, seeing that you always want some money for everything that you do for the people or for us. And he spoke of thousands of dollars that they wanted to be able to share the gospel with the people. So it's a mockery, and you can see by this that all nations are going to turn against religious people. And this is what Satan is wanting, because in doing this, this turns everybody to the Roman Catholic powers to bring in Antichrist. Because Antichrist will come in, and when he comes in, he'll come in and worship. He'll be a religious person, but the Bible said he'll worship a strange God whom his fathers have never worshipped. And no one else has never worshipped. And it'll be a God of power and money, riches. And he will put his approval on the powers of Catholicism to the extent that they will submit themselves unto him, and it will be one great world religion. And true religion, the Bible said, and this is true religion, to visit the orphans and the widows and their afflictions, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. True religion will be ruled out in sports and all of the things of the world as to highlight the way of Satan. It will be accepted. So then you can see everything is drawing right down to that. They highlight sports. They lift up the gullible desires of the flesh. They license whiskey, and they license anything such as boxing and wrestling, or anything that makes for the world, they license it. They give license to it. But anything that is of God, they're pinning down more and more on it. They're even pulling some of the charters away, or rights, tax rights, away from the churches. And they are gradually taking all of the tax rights from the churches, or they're making the church pay more and more. Years ago, you could have a parsonage, you could have a church, you could have annex buildings, you could have the different things as to the campground. Now you can't have that. You have to pay tax on practically all of it. There's just one or two things that is exempt. So you can see that the end of the days of the Gentiles are at hand. Things are at hand as to the end of the world, and we're seeing all of these signs take place in the heavens, and we're seeing all these things take place in the earth. And it's up to you and I to draw in close to God and try to do something for God. This is why we spoke of the international building that we would like to build. We don't have to have an international building. When we go overseas, we're just like over in India, we're just out in the open out there somewhere, out on the ground, or somewhere else, just out on the ground. Sometimes we're in a church. We don't have to have a church here. For instance, here in America, we don't have to have this building. You know, we can be as the conservative thought is to say, well, why build a building? I don't see any reason for building a building. But by the same token, when I ask you to feed the hungry, you don't see any reason to do that. When I ask you to help the orphans and the widows, you don't see any reason to do that. You start off doing that, and then you stop. And I say, well, why did you stop? You say, well, I don't believe they're getting it anyway. I don't believe they're getting it anyway. And you always got an excuse. And on the home front, if it's somebody that's in need, a home that's poor, you say, I didn't give it to him. His dad's a drunkard. His mother's a harlot. I'm not going to give it to him. See, and we've always got an excuse for not doing anything for God. That's our way of life. We're people. The reason that we're like that is not because God made us like that, but it's because we are filled with the devil. That is, a man is filled with the devil. A woman is filled with the devil from their birth. They're born with the devil in them. And they're gullible and they're greedy. And all they can think of is their own self and their own way of life. And they don't want to do anything to share. And it's only when we get God on the inside that we share. And you know what? I've found that a lot of people that confess God, that's been in religion for many years, they still are selfish.
And they still won't share. And all they can think of is their daily routine and their monthly routine and their bills and their job and what they have to do and what they have in life. As they have to pay this and they have to pay that. See, and they've never been born again. They've never done like the early church. They've never taken all that they've got and laid it down at the feet of Christ. They've never given themselves wholly unto God to give their bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. They've never surrendered their will and their way of life as to be like the early church. And they're still gullible and intellectually systematic according to what they call their way of life. It's a custom with them. It's a custom. It's their budget of life, as they call it. So then I said that to say this. We don't have to have a building. We don't have to have this building. We could sell this building. You know, we could just say, well, why not sell this building, Brother Pike? I'm for it if you want to. Why not sell that building down yonder? I'm for it if you want to. Why not just sell the buildings and get rid of all of it? Why not do that? Then we wouldn't have to worry. Nobody would come to church. Nobody would get together. Nobody would do nothing. Every man would turn to his own way. Oh, somebody said, well, that wouldn't be that way. Well, it was that way before I built the church here. Oh, somebody said, well, I was going to church. I know some of you to a Baptist church, and you got in your penny march, and you live like the devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. See, until we come here preaching the real doctrine of Christ. So then, why do I want the building that we have down here? Because I got a machine in that building that runs tracks. And I feed thousands and tens of thousands of people the gospel. There wasn't any tracks coming from that little spot of land when I come here. See, because there wasn't a building, there wasn't a press, there wasn't anybody that was interested in feeding people that lived on that little spot of ground. See, but this little spot of ground has become a place as to a refuge for people. Even a man that was a sinner that deals in thousands of dollars. As a matter of fact, just a few, not too long back, I believe he said he just swung a deal for $700,000. He stood out there the other day on these grounds. He said, there's something about this place. He said, I just feel good when I'm out here. And another man that came out, supposedly one of the richest fellows around in Georgia, that got a project of about 100 and something trailers right now. If you need a job, he said he needed 30 men. Now, he come out here, was looking around, I believe it was today or this morning, he said he just couldn't hardly get a hold of the fact that these people, that they had a community like this as to a trailer court where that people had some kind of rules, regulation, or disciplinary order as to conduct themselves the way that these people do. He said, I'd love to incorporate that in my trailer courts. See, I'm just saying that to say this. We don't have to build that building. We don't have to have this building. We don't have to have any building. You know? You say, well, the world says we have to have a building. The dentist says we have to have a building. Well, the dentist doesn't really have to have a building. The doctor really doesn't have to have a building. I remember in the days when the doctors came out to the home, even to the delivery of the children. They just came out and sat around with a cup of coffee and talked and visited. They're in home. Remember real well. See, but they didn't have the facilities as to the hospitals. They were better men, better doctors, you know, but they didn't have the facilities as to x-rays and things that could save life. They had to mix a little prayer in, see, which was better altogether. But it'd be a bad situation today, wouldn't it? So I'm just saying that the dentist doesn't have to have a chair for you to sit in. He doesn't have to have the tubes. I walked down the streets of India and almost stepped into the dentist's office. As I walked down the sidewalk, I sidestepped to see a small man sitting there and another small man and woman, and they don't get that much to eat. And they were sitting on the sidewalk as to just off of the main place of travel. And when I looked, I turned back and I looked again. It was like something that you dream about when you're having a nightmare or you're dreaming something, you know, that's unreal. And I looked and I thought to myself, I said, am I seeing that right? Has that man got a set of false teeth in his hand? And he's going to fit them in this person's mouth? And then it dawned on me it was a dentist's office. And there he sat in the dust with his little old mechanisms. Brother Mike, you know I'm telling the truth of this. And there he was. So we don't have to have these offices, but I got a feeling that if you went to the dentist and he set you down in the mud or down in the dirt and he started to fit in your teeth, I got a feeling that If you could get away, you'd never go back to that dentist anymore. Let's give the Lord a hand.
So that means there must be a need for some of these things. I thank the Lord for these cushions on the benches, because we didn't have these cushions for a long time. And you could do without those cushions, and you could have given that money to the poor if you would. Isn't that right? So I agree with you that all of this could have been sold and given to the poor, and I'm for it. If you want to do it, we'll start tonight advertising. But I'll tell you this one thing, that we're trying to do something for God, and it requires facilities, it requires a lot of effort, a lot of help, a lot of coordination. We don't pull, we don't beg, we don't peddle. We believe God, we pray, and the Bible said the parents shall lay up for the children. We're doing this for the children. We're trying our very best to do this, that you might have a place to come to church, and you might have these things that you need as a convenience to try to help you. All right, so when we look and know that the end of the world is here, then that is why that I'm interested in a world conference building right now, or an international conference building. I can see that the boycott is on. I can see that they're closing in on the church. I can see that you're going to lose what you've got anyway. You're going to either come together as a body of people here at Bethlehem and here in the United States, and around the world, you're going to come together as a body of people, or that is of believers, or you're going to be part of the world out yonder, and you're going to have to withdraw and go their way, because the price is going to be so great that if you're not completely sold out to God and the ways of God and the things of God, and as a child of God, the hunger and thirst after the knowledge of God, you're going to get away from the pressure. As it begins to come down on you, it's going to be worse and worse until it enters into the tribulation where you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't do anything unless you're part of their operation. Because Satan is going to get rid of the church. He's going to freeze it out some way. He's going to do away with it. He's going to consolidate his kingdom. He's going to get full control. And he's going to keep on pressuring and mocking the church until there's nothing left of it. And God is going to leave the saints of God around at a certain time. He's going to take them out of here. And the Jews are going to be sealed to where they can go through it and not be hurt. And after the tribulation of those days, God is going to cause those Jews to come back. And God is going to spill blood until it runs to the horse's bridle in vengeance. God is going to have vengeance. In vengeance, he's going to make them pay for their wrongs. So, as we see these things happening now, then it means that we need to come together and we need to do the things of God. You know, there is a way of life where the Bible speaks of preachers and it speaks of Pharisees and scribes. And the Bible says that they create burdens that's grievous to be borne. And they themselves will not lift them with one of their fingers. They have building programs and building projects. And they laden the people with the burdens of all these things, while they themselves will not sacrifice at all to it. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I want to do something. If I have to step at night or do a little something, I want to do something. I want to make a sacrifice. I want to do something for God. I don't want to be found as one of those. But on the other hand, there are people that will not do anything for God when the Bible speaks of being about the Father's business. And there's one place where it is spoken of as a man that built a synagogue. And he had need of the blessings of God. And the people said to Jesus, said, do this for him. Said, because this man hath built us a synagogue. Said, this man hath done something for us. Whereas Jesus accepted that. So see, to work in his order, to build in his order, to do the things that he wants to do, then I feel that we ought to do that. We've had a lot of inconvenience here in building the church and building these buildings and many other things. We've had a lot of inconvenience. We've let them go for many months so that we wouldn't take money from the fields and wouldn't take money from the needy. While we was trying to go here, we built these buildings by faith in God, in that we gave to the needy and to the missionary fields. And God, in return, gave us the buildings and blessed us with the property and our own little school and our own little community to where we can enjoy ourselves here in the Lord. So, as I say, to me, I would be willing tonight to sell everything. Suits me fine.
If you want to sell everything, lock, stock, and barrel, we'll sell it. We'll give it to the poor. We'll do away with everything. We've tried to do that anyway. Give it to the poor and sell property and whatever. You do whatever you want to, and I'll do whatever I want to, because I know what I'll do if God will help me. See, but the thing is, that's up to you. But if we're intending to continue as a body of people to give to the poor, to help the needy, to print the gospel, to spread the gospel around the world, to have a pastoral leadership, to have brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to have to live clean and holy. We're going to have to love one another. We're going to have to work with God and work with the people and have a concern for the people, not to rob the people, to steal from the people, to laden the people with burdens that grieve you, that's grievous to be borne. But we're going to have to labor together to do something for God, or every man's going to have to go to his own way. And if we're going to stay together, then why not do something for God? Let's give our bodies a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God, which God called a reasonable service. Let's give it to God. If it's to build a building, if it's to plant a tree for God, if it's to dig a hole, if it's to print a tract, if it's to take clothing into Mexico, as the Indian said the other day, don't forget to send us more clothing into India. See, whatever it is, we are going to have to get together. I've got a whole building full of clothing down there, and the ladies are trying their very best to get it out. They're still working with the literature. I believe Chuck was telling me they got literature ready in at least seven different languages or more, Chuck. Six brand new languages. So, see, there's got to be somewhere to do this. There's got to be some machinery. There's got to be, you just can't imagine that the ink and the paper and the films and the efforts and the many, many things that it requires just to get one piece of literature out and into the hands of the people. Even the expense of the mail out. So, see, we've got to do this. Just like tonight, it's hot in here. It's uncomfortable, but as far as I know, Atlee has the air conditioners running. Isn't that right, Atlee, or is it? They're running, but it's still hot in here. Now, someone would say, why? Well, even whether they're running or not, I don't know. Atlee said he was going to have them running. But the thing is, if they are running and it's hot in here, why is it hot in here? There's two huge units that's sitting on top of the building. I didn't buy them. God gave them to me. He gave them to me. I would have spent thousands of dollars, at least $20,000, $30,000 for those units. But still, at the same time, that's not near enough. We need four or five more units that size, just the coolest building. You understand what I'm saying? And there are some more, as far as I know, that may come our way. There's been something said about it. But I'm just saying, folks, you say do one thing or whatever, but the thing is, you do want to be comfortable, don't you? You'd rather be cool in here, hadn't you? Or somebody said, well, it don't matter to me. Well, why is it you wanting to leave and get out of here? Let's give the Lord a hand. I'm just talking about the streets you live on. All right. And I'm going to let you out because I know it's uncomfortable. And I'm worse off than you are because heat rises. Maybe not those in the balcony because they're up a little higher. But I'm just saying that the end of the world is here. Somebody would say, well, if the end of the world's here, why do anything? The end of the world's here, now's the time to do something. You know, we're riding down the road and we're about to slip off of a mountain. I've been in that condition a lot of times, even when the snow's on the ground. About to go off the mountain, but why do anything? Well, you know, we're about to slip off the mountain. That's the time to do something. You know, if you don't do something, it's for sure you're going to be down at the foot of the mountain in a little while. So then it's time to do something. And somebody would say, well, the Lord's coming. Why don't we just quit? Because the Bible said, blessed is the servant that I so find doing. That is feeding my flock when I come, looking after my people, and doing the will of God. Blessed is this servant. I'll make him ruler over all I got if I find him doing the things. And if he quits doing the things he hath been doing, all of the things that he's done, I will not remember, the Lord said. In his sins he shall die. So then you can see that we need to do something. Now, I don't want to laden you down. I don't want to ask you for anything. And I'm not interested in you making a move for anything. You may not even give what you've already pledged as concerning this building. We may not even build the building. It might be just gone down the drain. But the thing is, if the Lord will help us, unless he shows me different, which he may do, I intend to build a building, an international conference building, to get my brethren into a union or a united effort around the world. I'm intending to do this. And when I take this trip, that's one of the purposes of this trip, is to turn their hearts toward that they might know we're in their language. We can speak their language to the extent that God has it in print. And we're going to do our best to get the church ready as to the best of our ability, because if I'm not about my Father's business, then that means I am a bastard child and a bonds child, and I'll be about feeding my belly and buying houses and land and getting things for myself and prestige and offices and benefits of the flesh and everything else. And as I say, when I get it all, they can throw me to the worms and the worms can have a jubilee. And then I'll leave it all to a fool. But if I do it for God, I'll lay up my treasures in heaven. And anything naturally that's left in the right system, they can use it for years if Jesus tarries. If not, then they won't need it. And when I go on, I'll take my reward with me. Because whatever I do here in this earth, I do it as unto the Lord. And my reward will be waiting on me on the other side. And what I do here naturally will be left to be laying up for the children, for the Bible to the parents, left for the children. All right. So I just said these few little things as to exhort you tonight to let you know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. The days of the Gentiles are about finished. And if there ever was a time when we should do something for God, now is the time. And when I go to do it, I don't have nothing to do it with. I just do it by faith, just like Peter when he walked on the water and there wasn't anything to walk on. I just go by faith, because if he said do it, then do it. I will, and I'll do it, and he'll supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. So we'll just go right on and do it for God if that's what he wants. You just pray that the Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we come to the close of the service here, as to our little exhortation, remember that what we do, you, whoever hears my voice or looking at me, whatever, or you that are at Bethlehem, if you want to be part of it, you're welcome to do it. If not, we don't solicit your help in any way except through Christ as to what you want to do, that God should prepare your heart to do. That is, if there's no preparation of your heart as to God giving you a desire to be part of what we're doing, for God's sake, don't you dare do it. And as to the wicked, we don't need nothing you've got. Let's give him another hand. The Bible said the offering of the wicked is abomination in his sight, and we don't want buildings built from nothing that the wicked has. I'd love to see the wicked repent. It's not my will, Jesus said, that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And he said, God hath no pleasure even in the death of the wicked. But if they're going to be wicked, we don't need nothing they got. All right, let's stand together and sing a little chorus together. We've refrained down through the years from soliciting or bothering people of the world, because there's no need of them giving to God, even though they should, in the sense that God has made the rain on the unjust and they've enjoyed his benefits and they're indebted to him. But God doesn't desire that, and I don't desire that, so we don't want that. I don't want that. I don't need that. I want to do what God has commanded me to do and do what is a pleasure in his sight. And if the offering of the wicked is abomination in his sight, I don't need it. So let's sing together, I love him, can we? I love him. Can you sing with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he salvation on Calvary's tree. Somebody was talking the other day and was talking about everybody having skeletons in the closet. Everybody's got skeletons. Well, I feel by that
the same way as I feel by this that I'm about to say. Down through the years, I've always heard that everybody has a weakness. Everybody has a weakness. I don't believe that. All you got to do is confess a weakness and Satan will plow your fields. Just confess the weakness. That's all he's looking for, is a little place in the dike. People who love God have no weaknesses at all. Not any at all. The Bible said they're born of God. They can't sin. They keep themselves. The evil one toucheth them not. No weaknesses at all. They're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Let's give him another hand. I can tell the devil don't like that. So, people who love God don't have skeletons in the closet. I don't like skeletons anyway, not like that. I like skeletons with some new on them. So I don't have no skeletons in the closet. And if you're born of God, genuinely born of God, you don't have any skeletons in the closet either. So don't go around talking about people having skeletons in the closet. When God referred to the brethren through Paul, Paul said, "In the most holy brethren, and greet the most holy brethren." Folks, if they wasn't holy, you couldn't greet them as the most holy brethren. So I greet you as the most holy brethren. You're the brotherhood of God. You're the most holy brethren, not by your works, but by his works. Not by your goodness, but by his goodness. We are a fault-finding, and we are a failing people in our own ability. We have nothing to boast of. But in him we are complete, as in him, the Bible said, complete in Christ. Let's sing another chorus together. Let's rest in his freedom, not worry about the law of sin and death, because we're not under the law of sin and death. The law is not for the righteous, but it's made for the wicked, to condemn, to judge the wicked. Let's sing together. Let's sing, "Sweep Over My Soul." And the altars are open while we sing. "Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. For my rest it is complete while I sit at his feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore." Can you sing it with me? "For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest,
And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may sweep over the wild storm indeed, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. So don't turn Him away. So don't turn Him away. Oh, He has come back to your heart once again. So let Him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear His sweet voice, and don't turn Him away. Come into my heart, oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cost good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good enough for me. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good for me. It makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Cause it's good enough for me. It was good for my mother and my daddy. It was good for my mother and my daddy.
It was good for my mother, I'm a father, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion, 'cause it's good. Sing it again with me. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire. It will do when the world's on fire, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion, 'cause it's good. Can you sing it with me? It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven, and it's good enough for me. So give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Sing one more time. You really like that singing. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion, 'cause it's... Sing it again with me. I've got that old-time religion. Got that old-time religion. I've got that old-time religion, and it's good. Sing it again. We've got that old-time religion. We've got that old-time religion. We've got that old-time religion, and it's goody. One more time. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion, 'cause it's good. Somebody say hallelujah. Can you give him a hand one more time? Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. I want you to bow your heads together with me. I appreciate you coming. Truthfully, the only religion there is the old-time religion, the pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, the real old-time Holy Ghost God-felt religion. It'll heal your body. It'll save your soul. It'll give you a vision like you've never had in all of your life. I'm going to ask Brother James to come up, Brother James Doakes, if he'll come up and pray as we close the service tonight. And while we're closing the service, don't forget, you that want to do something for the Lord, so far as I know, we'll be doing a little something tomorrow. And you ladies that want to do something for God, Sister Betty will see if you'll talk with her and Sister Linda, the others, Sister Frances, some of them. And they'll put you to work because they got a lot that needs to be done, Brother James.